I want to share something funny that kind of happened yesterday. We were driving along. Imagine a very road-weary mother who's been taking her sons out shopping all day. They're very loud in their backseat, longing for treats. And we're driving along, and I see on our right a beautiful orange and yellow hot dog-shaped truck. To our right. What is it, everyone? Do you guys know what it is?
Wienermobile.
The Wienermobile. Exactly. You said it. It was the Oscar Mayer Wienermobile, and we were passing it on Vista Way. And I stopped, and I said, Lauren, you got to turn around. And she said, what are you talking about? And all of a sudden, she realized that she had three kids in the car, not including the one that she's carrying. But she's got three kids in the car. And I said, you have to turn around. Because it's the Wienermobile. And now, I can tell you, I've seen this thing three times in my life, which means it's averaging a little bit less than once a decade at this point. And so you have to turn around. And so she just kept on looking at me like, no, I don't. Now, poor Lauren, she experiences these little sermon illustrations happening live, and I think she knows it, and she just kind of gets a little discouraged by it. But I looked at her, she's like, why do I have to do that? And my only response was, you gotta. That's all I had, because you gotta. It's the Wienermobile. So we do this big turn, and we stop. And by the way, I spent a long time talking to this guy. If anybody is looking for a paid internship, you can work as the driver of the Oscar Mayer Wienermobile. 1 year paid internship, guys. Get some college credit, right? And you know, we got our whistles and we did all that. Sam's so excited because I posted the picture online and he's gotten like 300 likes. He's just so excited. But I have to go back to, there was no real reason except I was just so excited. And you gotta, right? It's the Wienermobile. We Anglicans are very big on the you gottas, okay? Just in general. And I talk about this a lot. It borders on somewhat Pharisaic, yes. But we've got these you gottas, especially on these high holy days like we celebrate All Saints Day today. Okay, there's a you gotta at Easter. You gotta sing the song, right? What song am I talking about that you have to do on Easter? Jesus Christ is risen today. If you don't, if I say no, we're not doing that, you'll be looking for a new priest by the end of the week, right? If you don't sing Jesus Christ is risen today, you gotta. It's an Anglican thing. You have to do that, right? On Christmas, we have so many you gotta songs that Lauren has now started to do a medley of like 45 Christmas hymns, because you gotta. You can't do Christmas without blank, right? And everyone has a different you gotta. Well, All Saints Day is no different. There is a song that's in the you gotta list that we're singing at the end of the service today. If you would flip to the last page of the bulletin, you guys are probably already guessing it. It's one of those goofy little songs that we sing. Yeah, I sing a song of the saints of God, right? It is a you gotta song on All Saints Day. And I love this song for a couple reasons. One is that somebody taught me a long time ago that the proper way to sing it is, and one was a doctor and one was a priest. And one was a doctor and one was a beast, and one was slain by a fierce wild priest. That's changed the song for me. So if you hear me singing that, I'm doing it on purpose. Yeah. But it's one of these kind of funny, like tongue-in-cheek songs that we sing every year. Just a little history on this song. It was written by a woman with a name that has gone out of popularity these days. Lesbia Strong is her name. And Mrs. Strong was the wife of a Royal Marine in England. But oddly enough, this song is almost unknown in England. And there's a real weird reason for it. It was written in 1929, okay? And it was included in the American hymnal in 1940, okay? But not in a British one. Now, get this. For all of you who say hymns have to be, you know, 200, 300, 400 years old, this song was 11 years old when it was included in the hymnal. Just keep that in mind when you listen to it, okay? So it was included in the American hymnal, and it was included, it was a song that she actually wrote for her children. She was a stay-at-home mom, and she would sing these songs to her kids, and this was a children's hymn that she wrote to talk to her kids about All Saints Day, okay? And it was so popular in the American church that when the church decided they were going to remove this song from the 1980 hymnal, due to, and I love the term, due to lack of theological profundity. Okay, in other words, it wasn't deep enough. There was a letter writing campaign to keep this song in there. Why? Because you gotta, right? You gotta keep it in there. And so this song is still included. Why? Why they would say it lacks theological profundity? I have some theories. But I think one of them is that it's very earthy, right? It talks about meeting these saints in tea or in trains on the lanes or at sea, right? These are kind of goofy little lines in there, right? And it has this kind of earthy quality, no like ethereal prose like some of our big hymns, right? And we had a problem with that. But you gotta sing it. That's one of the rules, okay? We are a church of you gotta. Now I want to come back to this song in a little bit, but I have a policy in general, I haven't always stuck with it, but in general, when the gospel is Jesus preaching, I don't really feel like I should preach about it. Because what am I going to add, right, to like a sermon that Jesus gives? Now, fortunately, one of my favorite readings is our first one that we read today, which is that account of the book of in the book of Revelation. Thank God for the book of Revelation. Jesus reveals this to his people through John, this old man exiled on an island. John is nearing 100 years old. He's this old guy. And the church is experiencing such new attacks, right? You're getting all of this oppression and attacks on the church. And this is where the kind of idea of martyrdom really takes its root. In fact, the Greek word for martyr is the same word at its root for testify, right? So the testifiers become martyrs, right? When you are testifying, when you are showing the truth, you often become martyred. And those martyrs, those living testifiers, become living saints who live out their faith even unto the point of sacrifice and death. And this is when God gives this revelation to his servant John. John, sleeping on hard rocks all alone, receives this vision from God of what the church looks like and appears in all of its glory. And it reaches this kind of zenith point in Revelation 7. When John sees this future vision of the throne of God sitting, circled by all of these great beasts and creatures and elders and all of these folks throwing everything they have at the feet of Jesus Christ and him on the throne. And then you get this beautiful vision of all of these people gathered around, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, from all over the world, worshiping and celebrating Jesus Christ our Lord and praising him. Salvation comes from the Lamb of God alone. It's this beautiful, beautiful scene. You know, I talked to a friend in seminary once and I said, if you could write yourself into any Bible verse, which would it be? Any scene in Scripture, which one would it be? And I have to say, ultimately, we are in the Bible. In that vision that John receives from God of heaven, we're there. We're written in the book, and we get to see ourselves there. And it starts with this vision of these martyrs who have washed their beautiful garments in the Lamb's blood. And now they stand in like around the throne, celebrating Jesus Christ. And you look at a scene like this, and you have to ask, how does that happen? How did these guys come to be? Here's this ministry of one man from the backwaters of the podunk corner of the entire Roman Empire. And he lights the world on fire, and within this first few decades, people are dying, giving their lives for their faith. How does that happen? Now, I read this simultaneously with my book on Alexander. I know I talked about this 6 weeks ago. I'm a slow reader, sorry. But I'm now getting to the end of this Alexander book, and there's this word that they keep using about him that I think is pretty pertinent to our lives in faith, okay? They keep describing Alexander as the embodiment of this term pothos. Pothos. compared with eros, if you know that word from Greek too. But it's this word that sort of is the embodiment, it encapsulates this idea of longing and desire. In other words, Alexander keeps his eyes on the horizon all the time. And it actually, part of his demise comes when all of his troops say, no, we're done, we're going home. And he keeps looking out for places to conquer. He has this great, deep desire to keep looking out at areas to conquer. But what does this have to do with our life and faith? I want to go back to our song here. If you go to that last verse in this song, this very earthy song that lacks spiritual profundity, there's a great line, and it's the last, five words here, and I've never really understood it, but for the saints of God are folk just like me, and I mean to be one too. Now, I've always taken this as, you know, I mean, I want to be one, right? This kind of idea of like, well, what do you mean by that, right? That word, so simple, so small, but I think it encapsulates something very special here. Lori and I said, should we change this word? I hope to be one too. And I said, we can't change it because hope is a different thing. Mean has this sort of connotation of desire, this pothos, this longing to be one that I think is at the root of what it means to be a saint of God. And when you look at things like martyrdoms and these living saints that are being persecuted all day long, Paul talks about being poured out as a drink offering. In other words, he's just constantly being crucified for Christ every day, pouring his life out, being whipped, stoned, thrown out of villages, and ultimately he's beheaded. How does that happen? Those things don't happen on accident. Martyrdom, a life of faith, evangelism, reaching out and living a life crucified for Christ doesn't just happen by accident. It comes with this mean. I mean to be one. I long to be one. I desire to be a saint of God because the Holy Spirit is one who works specifically with our longings and our desires. Read in the psalm that we delight in the Lord and he will give us the desires of our hearts. We change our desires because we delight in the Lord and he will give them to us. You know, I think the Holy Spirit honors those desires. He also honors our lack of desire to follow Jesus too. If we choose to not follow, he'll let us. But that desire to follow, that deep longing, that pothos, that yearning to keep your eye on the horizon for Jesus Christ. And even further, I want to be used by him, and I mean to be one too, is what separates the saints. We are sanctified by that deep longing desire, which is then met with the Holy Spirit's longing desire to use us for his purposes. Sainthood, I think, begins with that seed of faith that brews within us, that fire in our hearts, and it's met with our deep desire, our meaning to be one too, our longing, our pothos to meet him, to be used by him, to not accidentally stumble into faith, but longing to get close to him. Isn't that the message that Jesus has over and over on earth? Those who have ears, let them listen. And if you want to understand, lean in further. If you want to follow Jesus, there is always something that must be done. Great sermons in the New Testament always end with people saying, brothers, what should we do? What should we mean to do? What should our desire be? And how should we live that out? Saints are separated because of what they mean. They mean to do. What is your desire? And I think when you read lists like the parables today, that lifestyle doesn't happen on accident. That lifestyle begins with that desire, which is ultimately met by the Holy Spirit, who comes into our lives and gives us that deep longing, that deep work of the Holy Spirit. He does that work to bring us to sainthood. When we celebrate All Saints today, we remember our brothers and sisters who went before us, not accidentally tripping or falling into their faith, but more with that longing, that desire, that need to be. If you long to be a saint of God, if you long to follow Jesus, it begins with that desire. What is your desire? What do you mean to be? If you long to follow after Jesus, you are already counted among the saints. And the Spirit will meet you and use you for His purposes. And it's my job to say, you gotta. You know that scene in Revelation 7? I want us all to be up there. I want us all to sing this goofy song together at the throne of God. Because you mean to be one too. That's what the Holy Spirit will use. He gives us that desire. We answer with our desire back, and He meets us to use us for the purposes of the kingdom.